Good morning, everyone. Hope you all are doing well. We are into a series of messages that's simply called Follow Me. And what we're doing is taking the explicit statements of Christ where he has said, follow me, where he has said to his disciples, where he has called people to follow him, where he has extended the invitation, you could say, to follow him. And when you look at them at face value, you know, the calling of Matthew we looked at last week, the calling of Peter and James and John as they were fishing, it's frustratingly simple the way it seems to unfold in the text. It's Jesus says to them, follow me. They drop everything and follow him. That's it, right? Jesus says follow, we follow, everything changes. It's almost frustratingly simple of how simple it is. So here's maybe a silly question. Why would we take several weeks to go through something, explain something, pray over something, read about something, study something that seems so simple? I think the first reason of many are we want to do anything we can to bring clarity to what the Word of God says. You know, what is God saying? How do we apply it to our lives? A second reason, and a really good one, why we would study, why we would go over the statements that simply say, follow me, is easy. Because we don't. Right? I mean, are we really good at following all the time? No. None of us is really good. That's why the analogy of sheep just works really well. Not smart animals. Not smart. Sun comes up every day, it surprises them. Not always with it. So why do we look at, do we follow? We struggle. We struggle with that. So this week, it's Christ saying, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. What does that look like? So we'll compare and contrast, because Jesus will compare and contrast. And it's this question we're going to ask ourselves over and over again. So pay special attention to it. Jesus is asking us, do our hearts want to follow him? Do our hearts want to follow him or fight for ourselves? Do we want to follow or do we want to fight? Now, my gut reaction would be, well, I want to fight against God. I don't want to fight against Jesus. I want to follow. Well, what do you think sin is? Now, if anyone's free from that, that's a different conversation that you and I can have later, because you're not. But that's what sin is. It's fighting against who Jesus claims to be. So do our hearts want to follow him, or do we want to fight? And when I say follow, is it a follow in pleasure, or is it follow like punishment? So is it a joyful following? Is it something that we know that we get to do? Okay. So if you have your Bibles, John 10:22 is where we're going to start. Before we do that, I know we've prayed this morning, but I'm going to say just another word of prayer that God would open our hearts and minds as we look over his text this morning. So pray with me, please. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Father, your command to follow you is something that we cherish. I pray that you will open our ears, open our hearts, that we may see the freedom that comes in following, the freedom that comes in knowing you, your gospel, and your love. Help us follow well, Lord Jesus. It's in your beautiful name we pray. Amen. Okay, so in 10:22, it's kind of the beginning of this discussion, and John tells us that at the time the Feast of Dedication took place in Jerusalem, it was winter. Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Now, this isn't, you know, running into your friend at the mall and like, oh, surprised to see you. This is more of the movie that you see where the lone hero is walking along and the bad guys, you know, corner him in a dark alley. This is more of an ambush. This isn't more of a happy to see you. That's what's going on here. Or another way to put it, my 9-year-old, I have a 9-year-old son. He's an excellent question asker. Litigious is a way you could say it. He's especially good at asking questions for getting something that he wants. He's even better when he's not getting something he wants. So he can ask a question, then come back a minute later, and you know he'll ask a different question. Oh, I never thought about that. No, you can't. You still can't have that. He's very good, but he's not wanting to learn. He's not asking questions to get. Excellent point, Father. I never considered it that. No, that's not his intent. His intent is to satisfy his desire. His intent is to get his way. His intent is to get what he wants. And that's what's going on right here. If you're the Messiah, just tell us plainly. If you're Jesus, well, by all means, if you're from God, tell us and we'll fall right in line with you. No, that's not what's happening here. What's happening here is continued questioning for the point of gotcha. You know, how can we trap, and this must be so exhausting for Jesus. I mean, he's the eternal Godfather, and you know, they're just running around trying to trap him, and you're like, this is pitiful. And here's how we know, because listen to the question again in 24. They say, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, if you are the Messiah, is what they're saying. If you are the Messiah, just tell us plainly. So look at it this way. The issue's out there. If you are the Messiah, well, they're asking. There's not confusion here. There's not, we don't understand what's going on. They're not working through the details. They're not really trying to figure out, well, is he saying this or is he, we're confused. No, the answer is in the question. Are you the Messiah? It's like, well, you've come to the conclusion. So that's not what's going on here. We know that because the assumption that's in the question, if you are the Messiah, it plainly points out that they're searching for a Messiah. If you're looking, it means you think one's coming. If you're looking for a Savior, you think that you need one. So their answer is in their question. They know that and he knows that. Okay, so for a couple minutes, we need to pause to get some context here to why this is so frustrating, well, why this could be so frustrating, and get a little insight into ourselves. To understand what Jesus is saying and getting ready to say, we need to see what's happened just within the past couple of days, even hours. So don't try to keep up with this. It's not the point. I'm going to read you statements from just the last couple of chapters of John, of what Jesus has said to the same people that he's talking to right now. Here are just some of them. Jesus says, I'm the light. Follow me, and you will not walk in darkness. He also said, to know me is to know my Father. That's not ambiguous. Jesus said, I am not of this world. Okay? Jesus said, with me is freedom. Apart from me is slavery. I came from God. Keep my word. You'll never see death. Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am, which would immediately have triggered in their minds Exodus 3. Moses asking, who do I tell? I don't know your name, God. Who do I tell? And what's God say? Tell them I am. So that's exactly, Jesus is making a claim that is mind-blowing. And they know exactly what that means. In chapter 9, Jesus heals a man that's blind from birth. We'll look at that in a second. Chapter 10, he says, I'm the door of salvation. And here's why we need to get a real good grasp on the craziness that's going on here. After all that, you would say, tell us plainly who you are. I come from God. No, but seriously, tell us who you are. What? The reason we need to see the craziness that's going on here, we're going to look a little bit deeper into that. I think it's up on the screen. 10. The conversation that we're looking at here, here's what happened right before, is basically what I'm saying. So 10, 14, and on. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them in also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it back up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Jesus is saying, has already said, I have authority over life, I have authority over death, and I am God. And the response to that was, tell us plainly. The important, and here's why we need to see the craziness of this. We need to see the craziness of what's going on here so we can actually see the craziness of what's going on in here. In my heart, in your heart, in everyone else's heart. Because here's the question Jesus is asking. Does your heart want to follow the Messiah? Or does your heart want to fight and be your own Messiah? Now that sounds crazy, that we would want to be our own Messiah, but we try those shoes on every day and they do not fit. I promise, you are a terrible Savior. I promise. You've experienced that. You may not be able to label it as such, but you are no good at being Jesus. Let's look at verse 25, see how he answers it. Jesus answered them and said, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. So he said, look, I've told you plainly. I've told you stories. I've given you analogies. I've done works in my Father's name. I've healed people. I've healed the sick. I've healed the blind. The things that I've done, the words that I've said, I have told you. And the answer that Jesus gives to the Jewish leaders in the temple that day answer our questions too. When we, in our weakness, we continue to ask. That's what sin is. In our weakness, we continue to ask, are you God? And his grace is enough. In our sin, we continue to deny who he says he is. And his grace is still enough. If you want to follow, you've got to get out of your own way. If you want to follow, you've got to get out of your own way. Because Jesus is asking us, does your heart want to follow God's way? Or are you simply fighting for your own way? Does your heart want to follow God's way? Or are you simply fighting for your own way? Let's look at 26. But you do not believe because you are not a part of my flock. That's a bold statement. You believe because you're mine. You don't believe because you're not. What do you do with a statement like that? I think there's two different ways that we can react, because when we read the Bible, we tend to personalize it. You're not on my team. So hit the road. So how do you personalize? How do you internalize a statement like that? How do you respond to, you're not a part of my flock? Well, I think there's one of two different ways. One way is, well, I know I'm a Christian. I know how this thing works. I mean, I'm in church. You should get some Jesus too. It would do you some good. That's one response. And I would probably label that more of the church folk response. Here's another potential response to, you're not part of my flock. Another potential response would be, is there room? Is there room in there? I want to hear your voice. Who are you so that I may know you? Whose response would that be? There's irony in these reactions, because the playing field has already been leveled by Jesus a few chapters earlier. Look at what John 6:44 says. I think it's up on the screen. If not, listen along. Jesus tells people, no one can come to me unless the Father who sends me draws him, and he will raise him up on the last day. That kind of levels the playing field. If the Apostle Paul were writing something like this, he would probably say it as, so no one may boast. But it was kind of his terminology for it. Another oddity about it, and a good illustration for it, in chapter 9, shortly before what we're studying now happens, Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath. Jesus heals a man that was blind from birth. Everyone knows him. He's always around the temple, and Jesus heals him. He can see. And in response to that miracle, here are two different responses, and I suggest we align them to the two responses I gave you. The first response is in 9:16. Look at it with me. The first response of this, to somebody being healed. The Pharisees say, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. You can't be God because you're operating outside of the box of what I prescribed God needs to be for me to stay comfortable with it. We don't sing those kinds of songs in church. We don't have those kinds of people here. This is a church, for crying out loud. Get those people out of here. I mean, the list could go on and on. Look at the man, the man who was healed. Look at his response. It's in 9:35. Bless his heart. He doesn't even know what's going on. Jesus said to him, We heard that you cast him out of the temple. He's saying Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, now let me just stop there for a second. The Jews are always going to Jesus to ask questions, all the time. They're going to him to ask questions. What does Jesus do to this man? It's right there. He goes to him. He finds him. And says, Jesus says to this man who's been able to see for about 8 minutes, do you believe in the Son of Man? Look at this answer. He answered him, who is he, sir? Where is he? Who is he so I can believe in him? You have seen him because I just opened your eyes. You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking with you. So what does he do? He said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped. That was it. And he worshiped. The difference is, how does your heart hear God's truth? Does your heart hear God's truth and say, no, it can't be that way. Because that doesn't fit in the scheme that I've made for life. So that can't be what the Bible says. Or do you hear the words of God and worship? Say, yes, Father, that is who you are. And I worship you. The difference is how your hearts hear the truth. Do you want to follow and worship? Or do you want to fight? Do you want to follow and worship? When your day unfolds, good, bad, indifferent, success, tragedy, or the like, do you worship or do you fight? Who do you follow? Earlier this week, our four-year-old broke his foot. He's got a little cast, and before you get too, feeling sorry for him, it's just a weaponized foot now. He doesn't care. So he'll cramp up on your lap and crack your shin. And anyway, that's more my garbage than anybody else. So when he broke his foot, he didn't cry about it. He didn't complain about it. He and his brother reenacted what happened with a broken foot. So he would just limp around the house. And in fact, at one point, he was just dragging. He said, Mommy, this works better. I was like, great, get your brother, put him in a lab coat. We'll have Igor and Frankenstein. It'll be a great pair. But he wasn't, he paid no attention to his broken foot. Until I put him up on my lap, and I'd wiggle his toes. Does this hurt? No, it's fine. I'd move his foot a little bit. That's fine. But when I pressed on the bone that was broken, he would just recoil. Ugh. And I would say, does that hurt? it's fine. Okay. And then he would, you know, scurry down and go hobbling off to do whatever. And I'm thinking to myself, this is ridiculous. Obviously, there's something wrong with him. To which my brain immediately clicked, that's us. That's me. I'm fine. You got a broken foot. It's fine. I'll put a Band-Aid on it. It'll be fine. Paw Patrol Band-Aid will heal anything. Gunshot wound, that's fine. But it's not true. It's not true that most of us will be fine until someone pushes in our areas of brokenness in our life. And we recoil and hobble away. When someone says, hey, what's going on here? And we say, nothing. It's fine. Right? Here's where the analogy takes a turn. Jesus is not our cast for our brokenness. Because you don't, have you ever been to a funeral where the person that they're having the funeral for has a cast on their arm? No. You don't cast a dead man. They're in a coffin. We don't need a cast. We need resurrection. You know, the tragedy is, some of us think that if we can simply just get straightened up a little bit, get right with God, you know, do things a little bit differently, he'll be happy with us. If we maybe stop doing this, start doing this, go to church more, we think if we just have a little cast to straighten us up a little bit. No. We need resurrection. The cast is the community of believers that he blesses us with. That we give permission to point at our brokenness and say, hey, what's that? We don't just need a cast. We need resurrection. We need something that we can't do. We need something much bigger than ourselves. So the difference is how your heart hears the truth. And Jesus is asking us, does your heart want to follow the truth of his gospel or fight for the myth of self-sufficiency? Does your heart want to fight for the myth? Are you going to keep lying to yourself that your foot's not broken? Are you going to keep telling yourself, I can do it. I can do it all by myself. Let's look at the 27 through 30. So Jesus explains how his followers hear him. 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. This tells us so much about following Christ, but let's keep it really basic. Let me ask you this question. What's a shepherd do? Literally, what does a shepherd do? From the perspective of a sheep, everything. Sheep don't help. They're not helpful at all. They don't contribute to the cause. They don't fight off the wolves. They just walk around in circles and make noise and bite each other, and they're not helpful. The shepherd does everything. The shepherd calls them. The shepherd provides for them. The shepherd guides them. The shepherd protects them. The shepherd rescues them. So what Jesus is saying here, which shepherding is a big business in the first century. He's saying to the Jewish leaders, he's saying, I am the good shepherd. And here's what they hear. Explicitly, this is what they hear. They hear him saying, I am God. Because the number one metaphor in the Old Testament, of which they basically have memorized, say what you want to about Pharisees, they've got stuff memorized. The number one metaphor is the good shepherd. And Jesus says, that's me. That's me. two things on the back half of it here now, two things that we have to hear what Jesus is saying to these people so we can hear that he's saying the same things to us. Two things we have to hear. First one is he is telling us what the shepherd is like. Jesus is saying, I'm the good shepherd. I call, I provide, I protect. Now, let that soak in. Think about that for a minute. Literally what a shepherd is, what Jesus does. Here's the reality that I think that will sink in, that I think that we all realize is true. We crave a shepherd. Now, no one would say it like that because it sounds silly. But when you say it like, we crave someone who will call, who will guide, who protect. We desperately want someone who can promise and deliver on everything's going to be okay. We desperately want that. We desperately want that. And we look for it in our spouse. That hurts. Because they can't deliver. We've looked at it, family, maybe parents. You know, we look for it there. We want to know if everything's okay there. Some of us, you know, if our kids are okay, we're okay. Some of us have looked to our employers for provision, for security, for the things that we need. That's not worked out for most of us. All of us, if you're paying attention. God help us. Some of us think that we're going to be better after November comes and goes. Like, that's going to help anything. But yet you're angry over it now. Like, it's going to help. Well, if so-and-so and so-and-so, okay. Our guy's not running, by the way. He's not in the race. Jesus is our guy. Okay. I know that might have been confusing. Or some of you think, I'm emotionally healthy. I know that there's no one who can provide that for me. Well, you're in trouble too because you know who your shepherd is? You. You think you can do it and you can't. Now, granted, you're a little less baggage on the rest of us, which we appreciate, but you're not the good shepherd either. There's only one who will never fail, and everyone else will. There's only one whose grace is always sufficient. There's only one. Second thing he tells us is what his sheep are like. Does this explain you? First of all, he says his followers hear his voice. Hear his voice. They hear the truth of his word, and they take it in. They hear the truth, and they take it in. They accept it as truth. Followers hear his voice. So, and when they hear it, they worship. It's not a, yeah, but, or I need to. It's worship. They hear his voice and they worship. Second thing he tells us, followers of Jesus are known by Jesus. Who knows you? Who really knows you? Who really knows you? Who knows who you are? Who knows what you do? Who knows what you think? Who knows those besetting sins? Who knows the dark places your mind can go like that? Who knows you? Here's one of the crazy paradoxes of being human. We desperately, I don't care who you are, what you do, what you say, we desperately want to be known, and we're scared to death to be known. We're stuck. Here's the beauty of the gospel. Jesus knows exactly who you, Jesus knows everything about you. And he's actually still sticking around. He knows who you are and he hasn't left you yet. And he won't. That's amazing. That's amazing. Third thing, Jesus's followers actually follow him. Yes, they go to church. Yes, they actually follow him. It's not just what they do. It's not, you know, Sunday school attendance, or it's actually following him. It's not just what they do. It's who we are. It shapes how we see the world. It shapes how we see others. It completely informs who we are. It completely informs who we are, which is the most liberating thing you can experience, because right now you're depending on a lot of other voices to inform your worth and your person. Jesus says, no, I'm the only one that can inform that. And the last one. Could go along a long time for this one, but we won't. If you've been in church for a while, you've probably heard the term, and there's a million ways to say it, but eternal security. Or call it what you want to. Basically, if you're saved, can that be undone? Can I sin my way out of that? I'm going to reread for you. Verses 28 and 29. This is Jesus saying this, granted. I give eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So, no. You'll never be, wherever your sin is, Jesus has already been there and said it is finished. However far you think you've wandered, Jesus is there waiting for you. And your supposed self-indictment of that cannot be is an indictment of the one who said it already is. So, no. Followers of Jesus are the most secure things in the universe. Why? Because he said so. Because he said so. So Jesus is asking you this. Does your heart, I'm asking you this, Jesus is asking us right now, does your heart want to follow Christ? Or does your heart want to fight for itself? And this is not, this is an every minute of every day question. The application is endless. Almost every encounter you have is a question asking you, are you going to follow Christ, or are you going to fight for yourself? And listen, following is hard. It's just plain hard. And fighting seems like what we should do. But Jesus is asking you, in the way that you schedule your week, in the way you treat other people, the attitude that you take to the word, the time that you spend with him, the ways that you pray, in everything you do, every decision you make, every relationship you have, is it following or is it fighting? Are you pointing to Christ or are you pointing to yourself? Well, when you put it like that, yeah, because that's the right way to put it. Are you pointing to Christ for hope or are you pointing to yourself for hope? Two things. If you have a pen, write these down. Two things. These are the questions you need to ask yourself this week and probably for the rest of your life. Does your heart want to follow Jesus or fight Jesus? You'll probably lose. You'll definitely lose. Do your decisions point to Jesus? Second question. And this one might sting a little bit because it's, who are you following with? If you're following and you're following alone, which I know it feels like that sometimes, if you're following alone, consider the fact you might not be following. Consider the fact you might not be following. Who are you following with? Who has permission to push on the broken spots without you hobbling away in shame? Who are you following with? God is asking, are you following or are you fighting? Let's pray. Father God, the love, the mercy, and the grace, the call that you have on our lives. Father, we pray that we would never get over the indescribable joy of the grace that you have extended to us. Please never let it be old hat. Please never let it be just something that just is. Father, I pray that we will hear your voice, we will continue to hear your voice, that we will follow you, and that will be a thing of joy. In your family, God, in your church, we're all adopted sheep. Give us the compassion and the heart and the courage to beg others to be adopted as well. Father, I pray that you will hear these songs of praise. I pray that we will come from our heart. I pray that we will be sweet to your ears. It's in your beautiful name we pray. Amen.